You're listening to Women Speaking Truth, a podcast that inspires women to know God deeper and equips them to take the next step in their God-given callings. My name is Andy Bruce, and I'm so passionate about helping women develop their character and understand their callings that I went out and got a doctorate degree in leadership. Now I'm sharing practical tools about leadership development through a biblical lens so that God can empower and ignite ordinary women like you and I to make His impact on our world. Friends, welcome to the podcast. There is so much to talk about today, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to jump right in. We've been talking about spiritual warfare and the enemy, Satan. Specifically, we're talking about how leaders, by the way, on this podcast, leaders are those who are kingdom-minded. They just think it's all about Jesus, and they have influence on others. And that's it. It is that simple. So that's how we're defining leaders. Leaders are all about Jesus and they influence others because they love Jesus. So we're talking about this strange dynamic of spiritual warfare and what leaders do when it happens to them. Because trust me, I have been sideswiped by the enemy and I had no idea what on earth was going on. So first, heads up, if you didn't get a chance to listen to last week's podcast about this very thing, about spiritual warfare, I recommend you stop this episode, back up to last week, and start there. So here's where we're going today. We want to ask this question: how do we become equipped in Christ to withstand and thwart the tactics of the enemy? Because we all know it starts with knowing your enemy, right? So let's play a game. It's totally lame, heads up, but I want to make a point. Wherever you are right now, picture America's enemy after 9/11. So, of course, we went to war. We had a very real and very specific enemy. Picture America's enemy in your mind right after 9/11. I bet that wasn't hard, right? I will bet you have an image in your mind right now, and I would assume you are completely accurate. That image was America's enemy. So, for the record, I pictured Osama bin Laden. I can see his beard. He's holding a long-barreled weapon with both hands across his chest. He has a turban thing on his head and a really long white tunic and this actually kind of handsome little grin on his face. My guess would be that you gave the same type of description in your mind, right? Why? How? Because you knew who America's enemy was. It was defined and clear. So let's do one more just to drive this point home. In your mind, picture the enemy when America was fighting the Vietnam War. Again, I bet you it doesn't take you long to put an image in your mind. I bet a fuzzy image popped into your mind of a small Vietnamese man with a gun, probably wearing dirty, kind of baggy clothes, and hiding amongst a lot of trees. Or at least that was my picture. Because again, we knew who we were fighting. We knew what they looked like. And man, our military worked hard in Vietnam to understand our enemy's tactics. I think you probably can guess where this is going. We, as believers, have a very real enemy. Why wouldn't we know who he is and what his tactics are? Can you imagine how stupid it would be to know we have an enemy who is out for our total destruction, but never really acknowledge him, not really know what he's like or how he works? But here's the problem. I kind of think that's how some of us as leaders live. And you know what? Maybe even a lot of leaders. They know Satan is real. And there's a mindset that goes like this: if I avoid him, he, Satan, will avoid me. Wrong. That is not at all how this works. And as leaders, we're going to honor God and those that we lead and those in our households and our family and our friends, our marriages, and ourselves by practicing self-leadership to know who our enemy is, to know what his tactics are, and to know how to stand firm in Christ. That is what this mini podcast series is all about. So today we're talking about this. Who is the enemy and what does he want from me? So every enemy has a story and Satan is no different. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about the fall of Satan, but what it does describe in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 tells us why Satan fell, but not exactly when. Also, both of these passages are pulling double duty. It's kind of interesting. They describe what happened to the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon, but they also tell us what happened to Satan, hence the double duty. So here's what we know. Job 38 tells us that God created the angels before he created the earth. So first were angels, and there were a lot of them with different ranks. And these angels were with God, and they loved God. They adored him, and they shared special privileges to be right with God. So think about this. You know how much God dotes on Adam and Eve in Genesis 2? We see God caring for them and walking with them, providing for them and giving them roles and jobs, all because of his deep love and affection and care for Adam and Eve. Well, God did the same, or close to the same thing, for these angels. The highest rank of angel appears to be the, quote, cherubim. And the cherubim's role included attending God at God's throne. They were up close and personal, having supreme access to observe and wonder at the very essence of God's strength and God's glory and God's authority. Ezekiel 28 says, quote, anointed cherub, describing Lucifer, and that Satan, quote, was full, actually it was Lucifer at the time, that Lucifer was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You guys, these are really strong words and phrases that Ezekiel 28 says to describe Satan before he fell from heaven. It's these phrases like anointed cherub, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That is who Lucifer was. Obviously, we know Lucifer was the original name of this cherubim that had extremely high rank. After the fall, his name changes to Satan. So let's catch a few things. God didn't create Satan. He created a cherubim, because God doesn't ever create evil or evil beings. He creates things according to his nature and his image. And yes, Satan is absolutely a real person and a totally real being. We're told this cherubim was full of wisdom. The angels, like you and I, were created with free spirits who could think and wonder and decide and have a will of their own. They're not these stoic robots doing whatever God said. They were able to make independent decisions, and Satan and the angels that followed him were able to exercise their own will, and they were totally able to rebel against God and therefore God's will. So here's the $100,000 question. If Satan, or Lucifer, as he was called at the time, was near God, with God, loved by God, then why on earth would he choose to rebel against God and thus lose all of his cherub-ish privileges? What happened, right? How did Lucifer go from anointed cherub who was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty? And here's another verse. It says, you are blameless in your ways from the day that you were created. That is what God does when he creates. He makes us blameless on the day that we were created. How did Lucifer go from all of that to Satan? Because let's just be honest, that is a big leap to take, right? Well, Isaiah 14 gives us incredible insight into this. It tells us what happened between Lucifer, created perfectly with God, to Satan. Just like the other two passages, Isaiah 14 gives us a dual description. It tells us about the kings, like literally a couple kings who were physically on earth. They're, you know, ruling a people who were despicable, by the way, totally rebellious. But the verses in Isaiah 14 do this dual job of telling us also what happened to Satan while describing what happened to those kings. So as I read a couple verses, listen for the description of Lucifer. Specifically, listen for how Lucifer exalted himself up really high. And then listen for how God brought Lucifer really, really low. It's actually a really cool word picture that you're going to see. There's this pattern to it of really high and really low. It's incredible. So again, I'm reading from Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 17. It says this: "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home?'" Okay, so that's Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 17. And I hope you caught on to the imagery. It's amazing. We see these words about Lucifer, and we hear his MO. We hear what made him tick. He wanted to ascend above heaven, to be placed above the stars that God made. He wanted to set his own throne above God's. And we see all these words like above and beyond and ascend to the heavens above the stars, because this is what he wanted. Lucifer wanted to be above God. And he thought that was his right. He thought he could actually attain this. I love what it shows in here about God making him low, like really low, lower than the pit. Like, you're going to be cast down. These strong statements, equally or even more so strong, to show that God will not tolerate the pride, the dripping pride of Lucifer. So I want you to put a pin in this, because this is so huge. When somebody of this nature is given such intense authority from God, like Lucifer was, what can happen so easily is that pride gets in the way. Lucifer didn't want to serve God. He wanted to be God. He lusted after God's power. He lusted after God's position and God's authority. Lucifer's aim was, and still is, the overtaking of God's throne. And Satan's motive has not changed still today. In fact, this was how the fall in the garden happened. Remember when Satan whispered to Adam, "Hey, God doesn't want you to know this, but if you eat this fruit, you can become just like God." This was, and it still is, Satan's MO, to be like God and to convince us that we should be like God too. Just like Adam and Eve, you and I take this bait all the time. We think to ourselves that we don't need God. We don't need his authority. We could do it all by ourselves. That we know better than God, and that we want more than God wants to give us. Of course, all of these are lies from Satan, and they originated in heaven around God's throne, as Lucifer decided that God was an unworthy ruler. So bottom line, why did Satan fall from heaven? Because he wanted to be above God. And just for clarity, Satan didn't just fall from heaven. That's not quite accurate. God kicked him out of heaven. Because God never tolerates rebellion. God never deals kindly with blaspheming the Holy Spirit. No way. Oh, for more on all this, go read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. It is a fascinating and insightful look at what happened with Lucifer's pride and blasphemy. So that's the origin of Satan. In a nutshell, Satan wants to be above God. That was his downfall. And not only that, but he thinks he deserved and is worthy of that place. He is a real, legitimate, personal being. He was given a high level of authority when he was created, and he still maintains a high level of authority today. Satan doesn't just represent evil. He is the source of all unbelief and every kind of evil in the world. So as we're wrapping up, I want to ask you a question. What does all this have to do with me? What does all this have to do with leaders? Man, my answer is simple. Everything. Think of Lucifer's position. He was in heaven. He was given great authority, great ranking, total, like great responsibility, and a lot of heavy influence to other angels, all to be used for God, right? But he misused it, all because of what we just saw in Isaiah 14. Lucifer's motives were pride and thinking he deserved more. Man, as leaders, here's the big, big takeaway for us. We have got to know our own motivations. Don't stick your head in the sand when it comes to knowing your own feelings and your own motives, which happens a lot. Because here's how it goes. You feel something that you know isn't right. Like there's a conviction. The Holy Spirit is showing you something and you feel it for a second and you kind of recognize and you're like, eek, whatever that is inside me, it's just nasty. Okay, this isn't the problem for leaders. It becomes a problem when leaders choose not to examine whatever it is that's messed up inside of them. It's a problem when leaders stick their heads in the sand to avoid the stench in their own soul. So what does this look like practically? It looks like this. You recognize something that is stank in your own heart, and then you choose to move on, to not notice it, to avoid it. Because looking at things like motives and attitudes and postures of the heart, things like jealousy, resentment of someone else's giftings, self-loathing, arrogance, pride, hate, envy, all of that, it feels so terrible. It means having to be honest with yourself that there's a problem that you need to take responsibility for and work through with God. And we know that stuff is hard work. But for leaders, this, in my opinion, is the great test of your leadership and your influence. Will you have the courage to lead your own self by taking responsibility for your heart and your motives? This is what Lucifer's tremendous downfall was. Because when we don't take responsibility for our own heart, that stank, that nastiness inside grows. Stuff on the inside of us never lies dormant. Never. It grows. So man, take responsibility. Lead your own self well. Be willing to do the hard work of self-examination and repentance and confession. Particularly in this area of pride, of arrogance, of wanting center stage, of wanting to hear your name mentioned by other people, of kind of, like I'm telling you, it's so tiny, of kind of getting a little tiffed when you know you were in that conversation, but that person didn't mention you, of feeling like you deserve more credit, more recognition, pay, of even your volunteerism, of feeling like used by God in a way that feels like a pat on your own back rather than something that is God's work. So catch this one. Here's what we do as leaders. We're like, I deserve more. I'm not being recognized. God owes me. If those kind of things are popping through your mind, even at a very slight level, do the work of leading your own self and asking God, God, I feel like I see this tiny little thing poking out of me. But if this is from you, will you keep showing it to me? Man, this is what Satan's thing was. Something that probably, I mean, we don't know this for a fact because scripture doesn't get specific here. But probably this stuff started semi-small in him and it grew and it grew and it inflated and it snowballed until it was way out of control. Now, obviously, you and I aren't Lucifer. We're not Satan, right? But what does happen is we can take on more of the characteristics of Satan than what we ever intended for simply by burying our heads in the sand, by pretending that we don't notice those things that are coming up in us, refusing to actually take full responsibility and hoping that those things will just go away or at least that we won't be called out for them. Man, this is an awesome way for characteristics of the evil one. And I only mean characteristics. I mean things like sin growing. I mean things like pride taking root in your heart and your mind and overtaking or at least overshadowing the things of the fruit of the Spirit. So what does this have to do with leaders? Everything. Everything. Be watchful. Be on guard, particularly of things like pride, arrogance, puffing up, envy, feeling like you deserve recognition and more, because these are some of the exact same characteristics and traits that Lucifer, now Satan, had in him. And man, whenever we sense that popping up, it's like, God, show me, unroot it, examine me. I don't want any of that lying dormant, not even a little bit. So, leaders, let's know our enemy so that what we see in him through scripture won't get even a slight chance to take root in us. Know your motives. Know and don't be afraid to see the icky stuff lying dormant. All right, gang, until next week.